Morning again, brothers and sisters. Good morning, friends and family. Good morning, visitors. We hope you are being blessed by what is going on. Yes, it's a little different, but pretty sure we still manage to worship even with the six of us up here. Well, I would encourage you to open up your bulletin to the sermon notes section. You will see there are various verses that we're going to go through. If you're looking for the first one, it's going to be Matthew 28. That's where we're going to start. But it is it's not the first Sunday of the month. But it is the first Sunday that I'm here for this month. So that means we are going to continue on in our journey through spiritual disciplines. Yes, this week we are going to discuss evangelism. Yeah, we better pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word. We come to your good news. We come to your gospel. Many of us in this room have been changed by it. We pray for the strength and the courage, the wisdom, the discernment, the spirit, so that we can tell others. Father, may we be forever changed again, continuously and constantly, for being in your presence, by being in your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's an old example of what evangelism is. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Well, we are going to discuss evangelism today, but before we get into that proper, let me just remind you of where we've been, because our journey through spiritual disciplines is not just so that once a month we can go, well, that is some very nifty information. Now I'm moving on. We started with Bible intake. How's your reading going? I know how Zach's is going, because I get the updates at 2 in the morning. How's it going? Are you still doing it? And here's my encouragement to you. So you were doing well, and then you had a busy weekend, and you forgot. Don't stop. So pick it back up. You can skip a few chapters. It's okay. I'll let you. Just keep going. Because here's the thing. Think about this. Let's say your goal was to read every day once we talked about Bible intake. And let's say you only made it half the time. Now, in school, that's an F. That's a failing grade. But let me ask you, if you weren't doing that, how many of you would have read half of the days of the year otherwise? So you're right. It's only 50% of what your original goal was. But is reading half the days of the year still a win? Probably. That'd be my guess. That's still doing better. Oh, you know the old phrase, right? Shoot for the stars. If you miss, you'll still be amongst, blah, blah, blah. You know, there's little cat posters everywhere about that kind of stuff. But the point is, don't give up, because whatever you accomplish is still more than you probably would have done otherwise. How are you doing in prayer? And remember, prayer is not just the, Lord, I need something. How are you doing in your constant conversation with God? And how's your worship going? Oh, I don't mean how are you doing on Sunday morning gathered attendance with the body of believers, although that's important. How is your daily act of worship going? Or is it, well, dear friends like myself and far too many others, we just get busy with the things of life and we forget to spend our every waking moment in worship. But that's where we've been. Those are the ones that we've covered. Bible intake, prayer, and worship. And now we get to evangelism. That most scary of spiritual disciplines. And you'll notice in your bulletin there that fun-looking Greek word. I showed that to my daughter, and she said, why is the Y upside down? That's actually an L. I would tell you. That's the Greek L. And what you're looking at is the word. You can hear it. You know, sometimes you pronounce euangelion or euangelion, depending on which professor you had. But here's the point. That comes from a word that basically means sharing the good news. That's what it is, sharing the good news. We hear evangelism, and we kind of mess up what it is. Sometimes we tell evangelism, that's inviting someone to church. No, it's not. That's not evangelism. Yes, please invite people to church. I'm not saying don't do that. But evangelism is not inviting someone to church. It is sharing the good news. See, we turn it into inviting people to church to make it easier for ourselves. I just invite them to church. I've shared the good news. No. But sometimes we fall off the other side and we go, I have to answer every theological question they've ever had. That's not evangelism either. Evangelism is sharing the good news. They may ask you questions that you're not ready for. That happens not as often as you'd think. And many of you know the story of the man who was healed of blindness. What was his testimony? I was blind, now I see. That was it. Here's the good news. He can make you well. Well, what about, I don't know, he can make you well. How about, I don't know, he can make you well. He could not answer every question they had. But that's okay. That's not evangelism. The euangelion is sharing the good news. So what do we know about the Bible and sharing the good news? Well, first off, for your notes there, it is a directive. Right? It's not an optional good idea. It's not for the super Christian, right? It's not for the, well, the pastor's paid. It's his job to do that. Ironically, if you go through scripture, one thing that's not listed as a pastor's job description is actually evangelism. But I think that's because it's a job description for every believer. Go to Matthew 28. If you've been in church for a while, you'll know that's called the Great Commission. It's kind of one of those hallmark verses for churches for believers. It's about going and sharing the good news. In Matthew 28, there in verse 19, starting the last couple verses there of that book, he says, go therefore. Now, hold on just a second before we finish this out, because something I noticed a while back, and we've talked several times. The first thing that's going to occur in this verse is not, believe it or not, go evangelize. It's not what he says, necessarily. He doesn't say go baptize. Notice what he says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are supposed to be discipling. We are supposed to be sharing the good news. And as we're sharing the good news with people, some will get saved. As we tell them what Jesus has done, what he will do, what he can do, some will get saved. See, there's not necessarily a specific program. Oh, speaking of programs, maybe some help in evangelism is a good thing for you. If you notice on the back table, there's a sign-up sheet for evangelism training. RJ is going to lead that. It's on Tuesday nights. The sign-up's in the back. If you've ever heard of a program called Way of the Master, I was going to say Living Waters. That's not the program. That's the group. And you might see those videos and go, I don't know if I could do the Way of the Master. Okay. RJ and I were talking about it. Picture the Way of the Master as one of the tools in your toolbox. You're not going to be great with every tool. One of the things that I learned in golf, there's like three things I know about golf. I'm not good, it's fun, and use a club. But one of the things that I've learned is some clubs you're better with than others. Some clubs you're just really, for whatever reason, you hit that club well. And you use it probably when you shouldn't because you hit that club well. I mean, unless you're a good golfer and you can use them all. You've got a lot of clubs in there, and sometimes you pull one out that you're not most comfortable with because you need it in that moment. So I would encourage you to consider taking that class, the Way of the Master. You may go, well, that's not going to be one I use a lot. That's okay. A lot of golfers have a sand wedge. You know how often they use that? Only when they're in the sand. It's not one they particularly like. It's not one they particularly do well, but in certain moments, they need it. So I encourage you to consider taking that class to add to your toolbox. Of some moments, this may be exactly the tool you need to get to share the good news. But in Jesus' command here, go therefore and make disciples, share the good news. Now, you could come to me afterwards and go, wow, Pastor, he told that to the 11. He didn't share that with us. Well, technically that may be true. Bear in mind that the church for the last 2,000 years has considered a directive to every Christian. So you might be on an island there if you're trying to take that position. But I'll point you to verse 20. What does Jesus say? Teaching them, whoever you tell this to observe all that I have commanded you. What did Jesus command them? Go and share the gospel. So, yeah, he directly told the 11, he said, hey, when you tell others, tell them to do all the stuff that I've commanded you, which includes sharing the gospel. It is a directive to share the good news. Of course, it's kind of ironic, really. It shouldn't have to be a directive to share the good news, if we're honest. Oh, we're going to get to some of the reasons that it might be, but it ought to strike us as kind of strange that it has to be directed anyway. And here's how I know it's an unusual circumstance, and yes, it's because we're dealing with spiritual realities. You try a new restaurant, and you love it. Do I have to encourage you to tell others about it? You probably just do it naturally. You go watch a movie. That was great. Do I have to encourage you to tell others? No, you probably just tell others. You fill in the blank, something that you really like. Do I have to encourage you to share? We went to Ford Field yesterday, me and some of the guys, and we went and watched the Michigan Panthers. It was a blast, and they were terrible. They lost. They scored the first 7 points and then couldn't figure out where the end zone was the rest of the game. Matter of fact, at one point in the third quarter, they had negative rushing yards. They spent more time going backwards than forwards. And we loved it. It was great. I didn't have to go, I got to figure out some analogy for this. I just want to talk about it because it was fun. It shouldn't have to be a directive. Go to Mark chapter 16. It should be a natural thing for us to do. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. The whole creation should get to hear it. The whole creation needs to hear it. Yes, it is a directive and it is your job, but it ought to be a privilege and a joy and something exciting. Now, again, we're going to get to some of the challenges for why it is hard. But, brother, I'm not going to pretend that we have no idea, even at the first beginnings of this, why it's hard. We can tell you that we really enjoy Pita Delight. It's that new Mediterranean pita restaurant downtown. We enjoy it. But here's what I know. I can tell you that, and if you hate Mediterranean food, you're not going to go, what is wrong with you? You're so weird. I'm never talking to you again. I mean, I don't think you're going to do that. That'd be strange. So I know there's no challenge. There's no danger. There's no confrontation that's probably going to come from telling you that we really like Pita Delight. I know that it's there in sharing the gospel. I know. I'm not naive to that, neither are you. People may indeed be upset with you over it. But here's the thing. In a certain real sense, I don't care if you ever go to Pita Delight. I don't care if you ever go watch the Michigan Panthers. It really doesn't matter. The gospel? The good news? Yeah, it kind of matters. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. One last verse on this directive idea, this command of God. But I want you to see that it ought to be, well, 1 Peter is going to have a verse. It's going to encourage us because not only should we do it, but why we should want to do it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're going to see this proclaim word again. But in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim what? The excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Whereas the reason that it ought to be odd that it's a directive is because we are proclaiming excellencies that we ought to want to share. Seems like there's a song, I once was lost in darkest night and thought I knew the way. But we were called out of that. So that's what we get to tell people. We get to proclaim the excellencies of that. It ought to be a joy for us. You notice a quote on the next page. He does not expect all Christians to use the same methods of evangelism, but he does expect all Christians to evangelize. Right? Some are going to do great with the way of the master. Some would never do that. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Hold on. Here's our squirrel. No, Pastor, that's not true. We don't all have to evangelize because some have, dun, 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 the gift of the evangelist. I'm not gifted with that one. I don't have to do that because I don't have the gift of the evangelist. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's deal with this. So I can tell you to stop saying that because you're wrong. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4. This is where that sort of comes up. Verse 11. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Oh, see? He gave different ones. I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a shepherd, I'm not a teacher. Great. That doesn't apply to me. I don't have to evangelize. One side of this, just briefly, what other spiritual discipline, what other spiritual gift do we think that if we don't have it, we don't have to do it? I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy. I don't have to show that. I don't have the spiritual gift of service. I don't have to do that. I don't have the spiritual gift of, you know, giving and tithing. I don't have to do that. Come on now. There's no other spiritual gift where we go, I don't have it, so I don't have to do it. But brothers and sisters, we also have to understand that is not what this verse is saying to begin with. What Paul is saying is some are going to be supernaturally really good at it. Can you imagine if a mom looks at her child who says, Mom, can you tell me about God? Dear, I don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. That would not be a good Mother's Day. We would say, you may not be particularly good at it. You might not be too effective at it. You may not be the best one there is. However, you still are called to do it. It's fascinating. We've got our friends here from Atlanta, Bill and Susan Cleish. It was funny because I was actually going to mention you whether you were coming or not, and it was before you were even coming. Because Bill has the gift of the evangelist. He probably wouldn't admit that. He might now. I don't know. I haven't seen you in a while. But we'll be in line at Bush's getting a gallon of milk, and he'll turn around the person behind him. Hey, do you go to church? Do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about... I'm here going, dude, I'm just getting a gallon of milk. Don't talk to them. They're just getting a gallon of milk. I would be real awkward for me to do that. It wasn't for Bill. And it wasn't for the person that Bill was talking to. They were like, oh, yeah. You might not be particularly effective at it. It might not be particularly natural for you. It might be a challenge for you. Okay. You might not have the gift of the evangelist. Okay. Do it anyway. You may not be particularly effective at it. Do it anyway. Hey, when I was... you know, doing my diligent 5K work, I got to where I could actually complete a 5K. And I was like, man, I wonder how fast I am. I'm feeling pretty good. Never look at times. I was trying to look up one time, what is a good 5K time, you know, for a mid-40s-year-old man? And they said, here's the wisdom. A good 5K time is whatever was faster than your last 5K time. But what I did was I'm like, well, let's just see what's out there. I'm slow. Imagine if I had looked at that and said, I give up. I'm never going to beat the best. I may as well stop. But that's when you get your father figure back. You may not have the gift of the evangelist. That's okay. We're gifted in different ways. That doesn't mean that we aren't called to practice evangelism. You know, it's the quote, God does give some for ministry as evangelists, but he calls all believers to be his witnesses. And provides them with both the power to witness and a powerful message. Brothers and sisters, here's, I think, one of the biggest challenges that we have to address head on and be honest about. Too many Christians cannot share the gospel because they don't know what it is. And if they don't know what it is, they aren't saved. If you can't share the gospel, hear me closely. I'm not saying if you can't answer every question somebody has. Nobody can. I'm not saying if you can't get into the deepest intricacies of the hypostatic union and Trinitarian theology, that's not what I'm saying. If you don't know the gospel that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your penalties, if you don't know that well enough to share with somebody else, I can only assume you don't know it well enough to be saved. the thief, the blind man. How much did he know? Almost nothing. I was blind, now I see. He knew enough to share that. So, brothers, I would encourage you to look inward. If you don't know the gospel well enough to share it with somebody else, do you really think you know it well enough to consider yourself a Christian? I would encourage you, deeply encourage you, consider how well you know it. Well, it is more than just a directive, though it is that. I want you to note, though, it isn't a desertion. Sometimes we can read that passage and Jesus says, go share the gospel to the world, I'm out. That's kind of how it happens, right? He ascends to heaven. He says, you've got to go tell every person on planet Earth about me, I'm leaving. It's not a desertion, though. Go to Acts chapter 1. Yes. Jesus ascends to heaven, which, by the way, is for our good. And I'm not going to pretend the disciples knew that right away. I'm sure they did not. But I need you to know that it is not a desertion by our Lord that he left. He says to them as he's leaving, he's ascending, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So notice, he says, you will go be witnesses. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. Now, follow this along. You ever notice it's kind of odd? We hold as Baptists to once saved, always saved. And in the Old Testament, David would say, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. So David wasn't a Baptist. Well, in a sense, of course he wasn't a Baptist. He was an ancient Hebrew. You say, well, David didn't believe in once saved, always saved. That's true. It was under a different time in the gospel. The Spirit would come on some and then leave. We are now, thanks to Acts 1:8, thanks to the ascension of Christ, we are at a stage where if you are ever saved, you are always saved. He will not take his Spirit from you. Which means that wherever you go to share the gospel, God is with you. And wherever God is, Jesus is. And I know it gets complicated. Well, is Jesus inside you? No, it's the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. God ascends and says, don't worry, I will always be with you wherever you go. He did not desert you in this mission. Now, I'm not going to pretend that you always feel the Lord with you. We've talked before. How critical are your feelings to the truth? You may not always feel that the Lord is with you, but he promised. Let me see if he was vague about this. You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. No, it seems pretty cut and dried. Didn't he also say something about, I will be with you to the very end of, seems like Jesus promised that you would not be without God. You notice the quote, the Spirit does not empower all Christians to evangelize in the same way. Rather, all believers have been given power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. I hate to say it, but it kind of goes back to that same question. If you feel like I don't have any kind of power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a problem. Either you don't know it, or if you really don't have it, you know, there's math and logic that you can actually write out. If A, then B. If you're a believer, you've been given power to share the gospel. Not B implies not A. Because if you're a believer, you've been given the power to share the gospel. If you don't have the power to share the gospel, you're not a believer. Again, please don't hear that as you've got to go get a bullhorn on the street corner. Please don't do that. If you do, I will happily give you a shirt from another church to wear while you're doing that. Not helpful, not effective. I'm not saying that you've got to turn every single conversation you ever have into the gospel in 5.4 seconds or less. I'm not saying that. Brothers and sisters, if you never share the good news, if you never believe you've been given the power to share the good news, do you have the good news? Do you know the good news? Now, let's be real. As we continue on our notes there. It can be daunting. It can. I know it's frightening. I know it's scary. It can be daunting. It can be this overwhelmed, I can't do it. And I saw this quote and I thought this was very helpful for us. One commentator said, I've never heard it expressed. But I think the seriousness of evangelism is the main reason it frightens us. That's what I was alluding to earlier, right? I don't care if you ever go to Pita Delight. Doesn't make any difference to me. You're going to miss out on some good food, but whatever. But the gospel, that is frightening. It is daunting because it is so serious. But one of the mistakes that I think we can make is we can do things like, well, our culture today is so unique. Flip over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For some, 116. But there's a verse that Paul writes. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we can read that and go, well, yeah, but Paul wasn't in our day. It would have been less embarrassing, less shaming in his day. Oh, really? So, Paul, you don't believe in the pantheon of gods that Rome, the conquerors of the known world, tell you you should believe in. And your God died on a cross, naked and shamed in front of everybody. That's your leader. And that wouldn't have been shameful? So your boss, Paul, your God died. That doesn't sound very much like a conqueror. That doesn't sound like somebody you ought to be following. Brothers, if we think this would have been less shameful, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this might not have been a little less shameful, say, 50 years ago. That might be true. Our culture generally accepted Christianity. That's fine. But if we think when Paul wrote this, it was less embarrassing than it is today, that is absolutely not the case. Absolutely not the case. And Paul said he is not ashamed. Why? Because it is the truth. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. In Proverbs 29, what I want us to understand is that yes, it can be challenging. Yes, it can be daunting. Yes, it can feel like it might be embarrassing because, and here's the why, and we're going to get to it when in just a moment in verse 25, the fear of man. Your reality is there are two parts to life. You either have the fear of man or the fear of God. And the truth is we're always in some kind of balance between the two. And if you'd say, well, I don't have any fear of man, baloney, yes, you do. If you've ever thought you should tell somebody about Jesus and you didn't, it was probably because you were afraid of what they would think of you, and that's the fear of man. Now, first off, let me make sure that we understand. It is not to say that in quote-unquote a fear of man is always a bad thing. In our normal day-to-day life, sometimes what people think can help us, but the Bible isn't talking about that. When the Bible talks about the fear of man, what the Bible is saying is you have two choices. You will either fear God or fear man, period. That's what it's getting at. One will drive you. If the fear of man drives you, you won't share the gospel. Period. You won't. I mean, don't get me wrong. You'll gather around a bunch of Christians and you'll talk all the good talk and you'll talk about what Jesus has done for you because it's easy. We're all agreeing then. It's when you get to your workplace. It's when you get to your school. It's when you're on the playground. That's when it becomes hard because you're not sure what they are going to think of you. That's when the fear of man kicks in. For instance, we all struggle. And here's one thing I want to make sure that we don't tell ourselves. Well, I don't care what anybody thinks. That's not true. Never has been true. I don't care who you are. Let's just be smart and be picky about whose opinion we think matters. Right? That's what really we ought to say. Let's pick whose shame and whose bad look matters. Fear of man. Look at verse 25 of chapter 29. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, if you were with us a couple weeks ago when we watched the Tortured for Christ, you might go, yeah, Wormbrand had the fear of God, and he wasn't safe. He was beaten for 14 years. First, let me remind you that when Scripture talks about safety or all these, it's not talking about earthly, because the Bible is real aware of the fact that we have 6, 7, 8 decades on this planet, period. It's concerned about where you spend the rest of eternity. The fear of man is a snare. It trips you up. But fear of the Lord, being concerned most about what he thinks. Now, I want you to notice one other thing before we move on. Notice that in Scripture, they're often comparing two different things. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Did you notice that the writer didn't say the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever fears the Lord is safe? You realize that he's comparing to fear and trust. You say, well, fear of man is not trusting in man. Yeah, it kind of is. That's the point. One of them you will go to for refuge. One you won't. One you will fear. One you won't. One you will trust. One you won't. Versus sharing the gospel, evangelizing, telling others about Jesus. I know it can be daunting. I mean, let's start with the reality of, you have to begin with, you're a sinner. In our culture, that already is a no-no. I understand. I'm not going to pretend it's easy. But if you remember, the second point was, you haven't been deserted. You've been given the power of God. So I think we can still do it. One other comment before we get to that last section there. A commentator said, and even when we rightly believe that the results of this encounter rest in God's hands, right? Because is it your job to save people? Nope. It's not your job to save people. What's your job? Tell them how to be saved. What they do with that is up to them. Come on, you've had kids. You can tell them the right thing to do. Will they do it? Sometimes. Sometimes no. But that doesn't mean you go, well, I'm not going to tell them what to do. They'll figure it out. No, this is the right thing. This is the wrong thing. Here's what I want you to do, but you're going to do what you want to do. And even when we rightly believe that the results of this encounter rest in God's hands, and that we bear no accountability for the person's response to the gospel, we still sense a solemn duty to communicate the message faithfully, as well as a holy dread of saying or doing anything that might rise as a stumbling block to this person's salvation. I have heard this, brothers and sisters. I have. Well, I'm afraid that if I do it so badly, they won't get saved. They're already not saved. You can't make them more not saved. I know. You're afraid you're going to drive them from the gospel. I know. I know what the fear is. See, I had a professor one time said, we got a picture that everybody is on 0 to 10, right? 0 is complete agnostic atheist. 10 is saved. Our job is to move them along the dial. You might encounter somebody who's at a 9. You say, you know, Jesus loves you. They get saved. You might encounter somebody at a 1, and your whole job in God's economy is just to be the first Christian they've ever met that's not crazy. And you move them from 1 to 2, so be it. And I know the fear is you're going to meet somebody at a 5, and you're going to be so bad at evangelism that you're going to move them to a 4, and they're going to go backwards. Yeah, I don't think that's true. I don't know that that's ever happened. I think that's a fear that Satan has planted in us so that we don't do anything. And the last time I checked, God even works through our messes. You know how I know that? Because I'm a pastor, and I shouldn't be. And you're a Christian, and you shouldn't be. And we're evangelists, and we shouldn't be. God works through our messes, and it's a good thing, because that's what we all are. It can be daunting. But the fourth point, it must be a discipline. It has to be work. It has to be work, because for most of us, it's just not natural. For all of the reasons and so many more that we've mentioned, it has to be a discipline. Why? Because we need to do it. Go to Romans chapter 10. in a few verses here to encourage you to make this part of your daily, weekly, whatever routine. Brothers and sisters, again, I'm not saying that you've got to go witness and evangelize one person every day. I'm not saying that. I'm not going to put that kind of quota on that. I don't think that's the way that God works in that anyway. Maybe we just start with, God, would you bring somebody that I can share the gospel with? And then after we pray that, we look for somebody to share the gospel with. And then when God brings them, we share the gospel with them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words, through the word of Christ. So why does it need to be a discipline? Because they have to hear it. We have to tell them. Faith comes from hearing. Now, if you have a thought on, well, maybe it doesn't always come from hearing, hold that. We're going to get there in just a second, because I know this is something else that sometimes people use so that they don't have to practice the discipline of evangelism. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. See, I knew what you were going to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because we read that verse in Romans and we go, okay, does it always come from hearing, right? Does it always have to be said? Come on, some of you are thinking lifestyle evangelism, that's my plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. By the way, that's the picture of those who have been basically taken captive. When Paul says he's a slave to Christ, he's picturing even this right here that he writes to the Corinthians, that he owns me now. A triumphal procession lead and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Yes, Pastor, I don't have to practice the discipline of actually speaking the words, because my life is a fragrant offering. And it is just a fragrance to all those around me. It's lifestyle evangelism. They're just going to pick up what I'm putting down, because I'm just going to live for Jesus. Flip over to Colossians chapter 4. We'll see if this is true. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Ah, there it is, Pastor. See, walk. Let your speech, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer, how you ought to answer each person. Okay, here's the thing. You've heard it before, right? Always evangelize. Always witness. And if necessary, use words. I'm feeling nauseous. Here's the thing. Saint Francis of Assisi never said that. He never said it. Matter of fact, the closest we can get is this quote right here in your bulletin. No brother should preach contrary to the form and regulations of the Holy Church, nor unless he has been permitted by the minister. All the friars should preach by their deeds. Yes, that's true. What Francis is saying is, don't let your words not match your life. Yeah! That's the biggest problem for Christians generally in this day and time, because Christians that say one thing and do another, by the way, quick aside here, don't let somebody go, well, I might think about Christianity, but all those hypocrites. First off, there's always room for one more. But here's the thing. True Christians aren't hypocrites. A hypocrite is one that says, don't do this as I don't do this. That's not what Christians say. Christians say, don't do this even though sometimes I stumble at it. Right? No guy gets behind the pulpit, Lord willing, and says, be perfect as I am perfect. No, I'm not. Nobody gets behind the pulpit is. What we're saying is, God's standard is perfection, and I'm striving at it, and I'm going to stumble. That's not a hypocrite. That's just an honest person. But Francis never said, evangelize always, if necessary, use words. It's necessary. Use words. Lifestyle evangelism, yes, it does need to match your words. Brother and sister, it can never take the place of your words. All right, Romans 10. We got to get wrapped up here. I almost forgot we had communion. Anyway, Look, there's no service tonight, so we can go extra long. I'm kidding. We could, but I'm kidding. In Romans chapter 10, here's the thing. If you're not sure whether or not the Bible, the gospel, requires you to preach and to teach and to say, I'm not saying everybody's going to be a preacher. I'm not ever saying everybody's going to be a teacher. If you don't think the gospel, the Bible requires you to use words, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they believing him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Brothers and sisters, the lifestyle evangelism, here's what we're doing. Well, evangelism's scary. Talking about Jesus can be daunting. I'm not sure I'm going to have all the answers. I'm not sure I'm perfect enough for this. They might think I'm weird. Fear of man creeps in. I'll just live a good life, and one of these days, they're going to come up to me and go, you are such a wonderful person. How do I have what you have so I can be a Christian too? For those of you that are believers, is that how it went for you? Did you find that person who said, you've got something I just don't have? I'm not saying it never happens. But my guess is the vast majority of us in here are believers not because we just found a really wonderful person and we wanted to be like them and went up to them and asked them how they... My guess is somebody told you about Jesus. Now, yes, their lifestyle better match their words, and you'll notice the quote on the next page. The most powerful ongoing Christian witness has always been the speaking of God's word by one who is living God's word. I'm sure the person that told you about Jesus was living like Jesus, or you wouldn't bother to listen in the first place. But my guess is they told you. All right, one last point here as we get ready for the Lord's Supper. If you catch nothing else from this, I hope you see this quote. We need to learn that sharing the gospel is successful evangelism. This summer, Lord willing, we're going to put together another, what we call the one quick question. Yep, we knock on doors, but we're not asking to share the gospel. I hope we get to. We just go knock on a door. What's one thing our church can pray for you? That's it. And Lord willing, at some point during those conversations, we will get to share the gospel. And brothers and sisters, if we share the gospel, that is successful evangelism. What God does with it is up to him. But if we think only successful evangelism is when somebody gets saved, first off, I'll be honest with you. If you knock on somebody's door and you share the gospel and they get saved, I'm going to be a little skeptical already, if we're being perfectly honest, because what do they really know? Right? Oh, you told them about Jesus 30 seconds ago and they're saved? Maybe. But sharing the gospel is a success. What God does with it is up to him. Where they are in that 0 to 10 is up to God. What role you played is up to God. If you just share that Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sin, that is successful evangelism. If we just share that we are sinners that owe a debt to a holy God, but he paid the debt for us, that is successful evangelism. If we just convey that what happened here is not just Jesus died for you, yeah, that's true, but what does that mean? If we convey that what we're saying is the wrath that should be poured out on us was poured out on him, and that we can be saved, that is successful evangelism. I want to point out to you the stuff on the next page there. 10 questions to ask to turn a conversation toward the gospel. Versus in the bulletin each week, we are putting in hopefully some helpful tools for you. I'd like to put in this month different 10 questions to ask, whether you're at an Easter or a Christmas or a Thanksgiving, ways to turn the conversation toward the gospel, right? Because it is not that we have no tools and we don't want to help you with tools. Hint, hint, sign up for the class in the back. But let's not put all our confidence in tools. The man that was healed of blindness had 0 tools. I was blind, now I see, that's all I got. Well, that's all I can tell you. Sometimes the most effective witness and testimony in evangelism is the simplest one. I know that evangelism, as we go through all of these disciplines, is probably the scariest for many of us. I mean, you know fasting's coming, right? But, okay, well, it's going to be a couple of days maybe. But once I get through that, it'll be over. Evangelism can be scary because it's every day. It could be all the time. The world's going to think I'm weird. I mean, let's face it. We now have in our culture intermittent fasting as a health and weight loss tool. You're not going to look weird at all. But telling them that they're a savior, that they're a fallen sinner that needs to be saved by a guy who died 2,000 years ago on a cross, yeah, that might look kind of weird. That might look kind of strange. They might not fully understand who you are. But there's a line that I think can help us with this as we close this out. If you've heard of Dave Ramsey, he has a principle in his financial classes that I think is pretty good. He said, you know, we're going to look different from the world. It's going to be weird. He said, we're not going to live normally. He said, but normal's broke. I'm okay if I'm not normal. Or he said, last time I checked, wide is the road that leads to hell. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. So what I take from that is normal is lost and not saved. I'm not sure I was ever normal, but I really don't want to be that normal. If the world doesn't understand you, if the world doesn't get you, you might just be weird. You might also be saved. Sharing the gospel might make you weird. It also might show that you're saved, and that is a good thing. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear that we need to share the gospel. I pray for all the believers in this room right now, Lord, that you would give them opportunity this week to share the gospel with one who has not heard it, that you would give them an opportunity to tell what your son has done in their life. And Father, I would pray that if there is one here that doesn't know what your son has done for them, that you would open their eyes to the truth. And Father, even above and beyond that, if there is one who thinks they know but don't, convict them in this moment to know that they need to be able to share the gospel, because there are people who desperately need to hear it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing the first verse of